you have experienced. Maybe it was a surprise gift or a surprise party. Maybe a reunion with a long-lost friend. Maybe simply the kindness of a stranger. Maybe good exam results when you're expecting bad. Maybe bad exam results when you're expecting good. Or maybe, like my friend, as she tucked into her delicious dark chocolate mousse to discover a beetle. I do hope none of you have got chocolate mousse for Sunday lunch. Unexpected things that we have experienced. The resurrection encounters were definitely tales of the unexpected, weren't they? The disciples encountering an empty tomb. Mary hearing her name spoken by a man that she thought was dead. Thomas having his unbelief blown away by the scars of a supposed dead man. And Jesus cooking breakfast on the beach for his friends. They were certainly not expecting that. So we're going to read that actually that last episode, Jesus on the beach, from John 21, verses 1 to 14. John 21, it will be on the screen, but also do feel free to find it in your Bibles and follow that way. Afterwards, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Galilee. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, also known as Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. "I'm going out to fish," Simon Peter told them. And they said, "We'll go with you." So they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, "Friends, haven't you any fish?" "No," they answered. He said, "Throw your net on the right side of the boat and you will find some." When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, "It is the Lord," he wrapped his outer garment round him, for he had taken it off, and jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from shore, about 100 meters. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish you have just caught." So Simon Peter climbed back into the boat and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153. But even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." None of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread and gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. This is one of my favorite resurrection encounters. I love the fact that Jesus comes to his disciples, his friends, at their place of disappointment, to bring his encouragement and to simply be with them. He comes to them at breakfast. He even cooks them breakfast. And he comes on an ordinary working fishing day, part of their ordinary everyday life. "Come and have breakfast." I love these words. I love them because they are so intimate and so personal and so practical, and they are just an invitation for doing life with Jesus. Jesus doesn't always come in the spectacular and the dramatic. He appears in the ordinary, the everyday, to people who have failed and doubted, to you and to me, to those who have much faith and to those who have none. He sits with us over breakfast. He's with us in our ordinary, mundane working day. Whatever we're up to, he's there. He's there in the ordinary. He comes at unexpected times and in unexpected places. He comes when people aren't even looking for him. At Third Space Ministries, we often say that we love to be in places where people are least likely to expect a God encounter. So you're kind of like your non-traditional church places. Places where the church hasn't traditionally had an intentional presence. Because we long to show people that God is interested in every part of life. There is no part of life where he is not present. Today I'm going to share some tales of the unexpected. Times when I've seen God at work through our ministry, sometimes in the most unlikely of places, but also at times in the most completely ordinary of situations. And my prayer is that it will just ignite something in you, just a little spark within you. I want to show you that God can use you just the way he has made you, with your unique personality and your unique giftings. You know, there really is no evangelist mold. I lived under that for years, thinking I had to be like a certain person. But there isn't. There is no evangelist mold. And we need to stop comparing ourselves to other people and be free to be the people that God has made us to be. And to know that he can use us in that way. Sharing faith can and should be natural and fun and relatively simple. But before I talk about what I do, I really want to talk about why I do it. I really, really believe that talking about the motivation is really important. And we often do this with volunteers. We talk about what is the motivation behind what we're doing, because we need to examine that first. We need to examine our hearts first. And the key motivation behind all that I do is God's love. And it's something that sounds so simple and yet is so profoundly deep. I have a longing for people to discover more of God's love within their own lives in order to enter a relationship with him. I love Romans 2 verse 4, which says that it's God's kindness that leads people to repentance. I believe that when people are overwhelmed with the love of Father God, that it will cause them to want to respond. Love provokes a response, doesn't it? We respond to love. We respond when we are loved. And I believe that when people are, I believe that more people are loved into the kingdom than argued into it or scared into it. I spend a lot of my time with people who do not associate the words God and love together. And we have to start a long way back for a lot of people. People who have perhaps, for whatever reason, have had negative experiences of Christianity, of church, or somewhere along the line that has stuck with them and scarred them. And we need to just begin to start that process of healing and unraveling that and unpacking that. Now, the good news of the gospel does, of course, require a response. Of course, it includes conviction of sin and repentance. But I think that for many people that I meet, the first thing that they need to hear is God loves you. And then from that place, we are in a position to earn their trust, and the door then is open to explain the fullness of the gospel. If we go in too hard too soon, the barriers go up and you just get no further. So That's some of where that motivation comes from. Guilt trips for evangelism are never the best motivator. Now, don't get me wrong, I do believe that evangelism is an act of obedience. We are all called to share our faith. We should all be doing it. It's not someone else's job. We're all called to do it at the level with which we find ourselves. It is an act of obedience. But at end of the day, guilt and duty will only get you so far. Desire is a much stronger motivator. Desire is a much stronger motivator. But for that to be the most effective, for us to be doing this because we have such a burning desire to tell people of God's love, for that to be most effective means that we ourselves need to be regularly overwhelmed by the love of God. And to know that so deeply for ourselves that we have this desire to share it with others. It's got to start with us. When was the last time you felt overwhelmed by the love of God? I honestly believe that the best evangelism is an overflow of the love of God that is within us. It's a natural overflow of what is inside us. His love is incredible and extravagant and generous. And one of my motivational texts is the Message version of Acts 20:24, which says, "What matters most to me is to finish what God started. The job the Master Jesus gave me of letting everyone I know, of letting everyone I meet know all about this incredibly extravagant generosity of God. This is why I do what I do." Is that what matters most to you? If we can have the next slide, please. Is this what matters most to you? The job the Master Jesus gave you, to let everyone you know, to let everyone you meet know about this generous, extravagant God. This is why I do what I do. This is what drives me every day, to be out there sharing that with others. So I'm going to share four just brief tales of the unexpected from Third Space Ministries. One of the places that I find myself in is a gym. Anyone here a member of a gym or any exercise group or anything like that, sporting activity, great. Well, I'm down there quite regularly. I do find myself there as a chaplain, but I don't, you know, I'm there as a member as well, but I do have a chaplaincy role there. And so I'm there regularly, and I say that I'm there for social, pastoral, and spiritual well-being. Sometimes I'll go and do class and go for coffee with people afterwards. I'll go in, chat to the staff. I run courses there. I've run alpha courses there and a course for women looking at issues of beauty and self-esteem and identity. But sometimes I simply sit in the cafe and drink coffee. And then I just wait and see who God brings along to me that day. And it's really interesting because people go to gyms for more reasons than fitness. They go because they're lonely, because they're going through rehab, because they have body image issues, because they've got self-esteem issues, all sorts of reasons. And the gym instructors are brilliant, but they're there to do their job. But if you have someone there just to scratch beneath the surface a little bit, all these things start coming out when you just take time to sit and listen to someone. And one day, this language student came into the area. She's probably about 21. She's over from Turkey, joined a language school, and came into the gym and said, "How do I make friends?" That's what she said when she arrived at the gym. And so the gym instructor put her in touch with me, and we met for a coffee. I don't think she actually even went to the gym after that. She just came into the cafe area all the time. But that's what drew her there, was her loneliness. And so I met with her every couple of weeks. We sat and we drank coffee. I helped her a bit with her English. We just talked about life. I tried to sort of introduce her to some people and situations and things that she could do. And then she just started asking questions about church and what is church like and what is church like in the UK. And I talked about different things. I then offered to pray for her. So I prayed with her about different things. Then she started coming along to church. And then she came along quite regularly. Then she started wanting to get books about what does it mean to be a Christian? How can I grow as a Christian? And she went deeper and deeper and deeper. And at the end of about 9 months, she went back to Turkey armed with an English, Turkish New Testament. and contact of Christians sort of in that area. And we've kept in touch ever since. And she's not, as far as I'm aware, she's not made that profession of faith as yet. But she's so far further along that spiritual journey than she was when she first arrived in the UK. And she, I have her permission to share this. She knows that I share this. And all I did was drink coffee with her. Really. I mean, it's not rocket science. People just need to be loved. And you just need to make that intentionality and that time and space to do that. So I did. I just drank coffee with her. I did it with intentionality. But it didn't require any specialist skill. And yet she's grown so much in her awareness and understanding of who God is. And she still refers to those 9 months in the UK as being one of the best times of her life. Coffee with a lonely, seeking member of a gym. Tales of the unexpected. Who is God calling you to drink coffee with this week? I've mentioned Lovell Serval, and I just want to share another little story from that, because we set up the gazebo. You might have seen that in the video. We set up the gazebo as our base, and it ends up being the place that all the stewards come to, and they offload and they receive prayer, and it's just where they can be when they get a 5-minute break. And you'll see a picture of our team up on the screen as we go down there. And one of the stewards said to us, "This is the most I've been to church all year." So she would come over. She's a young steward. If we can have the next slide up, please, that'd be great. Thanks. And she's a young steward, and every night she would come to the gazebo and just talk, just offload. We'd chat and we'd pray with her. But she said, "This is the most I've been to church all year." Because for every night, she'd come and talk to the Christians. And that's what she saw as church. And I love the fact that she saw that. That she might not set foot inside a church, but she saw that us taking, enhancing the love of God in a cold, wet, muddy park was her experience of church. And I love that. That is why we have to go to where people are, rather than just wait and expect them to come to us. And I also love that people come to Wimbledon tennis for an experience of a famous tennis player on centre court. But they leave with a God encounter from a cold, muddy park. That is tales of the unexpected. We also take teams into nightclubs. And so our next team that we take out, a group called Club Angels. And they're in there at the invitation of the nightclub. They've got T-shirts that say, "Chat, help, listen, care. P.S. We're Christians. Ask us if you want to know more." So we're really upfront about what we do. The club knows that we do that. It's a little bit like street pastors, but on the inside of the club. So they go in, they chat to the staff, they take in brownies or cookies for the staff. They walk around the club. And they're currently in a big club in central London. So they walk around it and prayer walk around it. And then they just look for opportunities to encourage the staff, the security, the sort of toilet attendants, the people that in the cloakroom. And then they have a base where they're there to be a presence for those who have had too much, who've got themselves into a bit of a mess. So some of the night does involve just sitting holding a sick bucket or rubbing someone's back or holding their hair back and just doing something that is quite countercultural where everyone else would walk away. Our guys stay, and it's about not being judgmental towards antisocial behaviour, because these individuals might have, you know, got themselves into a bit of trouble that night. You might look at them from a distance and think, oh, you know, steer clear. But when they reach our team, all kind of drunk and loud, and our team sit with them, and then the tears start coming out, you realise they're like that night because they've just come from their best friend's funeral. They're like that night because they've just had an abortion that week. And this is why they are trying to hide and escape and run away and drown their sorrows. And when you've got someone just to sit and love them in the midst of their behaviour, rather than judging their behaviour, then the door is open to speak words of truth and hope and affirmation and pray with them in a place where they are least likely to expect a God encounter. And there's also some incredible things that happened there. We had a security guard one night who'd damaged his leg. He was trying to split up a fight and he'd hurt his leg, and our team could see that he was limping, but he was also quite busy and they didn't want to stop his work, but they wanted to be able to pray with him. So they said, they waited for like a quieter moment in the evening, and when they saw him, it was basically sort of across the dance floor. He's obviously in like his high viz or whatever, so, you know, fairly obvious. And our team said to him, "Could we pray for your leg? It's obviously hurt." And he said, "Yeah, go on then." So in the middle of a crowded dance floor in a nightclub, there's this guy in a high-vis jacket and our team, like, on their knees, praying for his leg. And they said, "Oh, is it better?" And he went, "No, not really." So, like, bless them, they persisted. They prayed again and said, "Is it better?" And he said, "Oh, yeah, I think it is." Well, they weren't sure if he was just being polite and wanted to, like, clear off the dance floor, but they kind of like, okay, we'll just take it as that. But then by the end of the night, they're getting ready to leave, and he sees them and shouts across the room, and it's like, "It's better, it's all better." And they're like, "Amazing, thank you, Jesus." And he was so receptive of their step of boldness. And Jesus healing in the middle of a crowded dance floor in a nightclub, tales of the unexpected. And then the last story I want to share with you is about work that we do with DJs. So we've got a ministry to support Christians who are in the music industry, particularly DJs, who have found themselves misunderstood by church and misunderstood by the world and not knowing what to do with themselves in this sort of space. So we've got a support group going for them, but we're also exploring what does chaplaincy look like in this industry where there is no obvious Christian presence, to people that can't end up in church because of the nature of their jobs often, or that's the last place they would consider going. How can we bring chaplaincy within that industry? And there is so much that's going on there. It's incredible. But we also, as an example as to how we can support and help local churches, we used our DJs to work with our local church and to reach out to festival goers at a massive music festival that was on our doorstep. So this is at the front of Malden Baptist Church, which is the church that I attend, which we partnered with. The guy with the headphones on is Jerry. He's our trustee, who's a DJ. And then Luke with the sunglasses, he is our DJ ministry coordinator. So at the front of the church, they've set up their decks, they're playing their music, which is really, really good. It's all the stuff that the festival goers would love. We're giving out bottles of water. It was during the heat wave. We're giving out lollies. We've got little gospels that say Jesus loves festivals. We've got a little prayer tent going on. And actually, we really wanted to bridge the gap between church and culture. We had some individuals or some churches that wanted to speak out against the festival because all the stuff and the sort of behaviour that might go on with it, whereas we were like, but what an opportunity, 20,000 young people on our doorstep, it's an opportunity. So we viewed it in that way, and we wanted to hold the hands of the church that were a little bit intimidated by people coming and saying, just come and meet them, they're just individuals that need to be loved. And hold the hands of the festival goers and say, church and God might not be exactly all that you think it is. Come and experience it. So as they got closer to the church, they came out of the tube station. They had to walk past our church to get to the festival. They're buying their beer and whatever. They get closer and they hear the music, and all that suddenly they start going for it, and all you see all their bodies move, and they get closer and closer, and they get to like in front of the decks and they're dancing away. And then suddenly they look up and we overheard them go, "No. No way! No way is this a church. No way would a church do this." And it was brilliant to hear, but it was also quite sad that the last thing they thought a church would do would be playing their sort of music and loving them. And it was just this beautiful way of bringing these things together. And it was the last thing they were expecting from their perception of church. God behind DJ decks. Tales of the unexpected. I'm going to finish with Matthew 5, the Message version of it. I love the way that it talks about God colors and God flavors. Let me tell you why you are here. You're here to be salt seasoning that brings out the God flavors of this earth. If you lose your saltiness, how will people taste godliness? You've lost your usefulness and will end up in the garbage. Here's another way to put it. You're here to be light, bringing out the God colors in the world. I love the way this passage talks about bringing out the God colors and the God flavors. We are called to enhance God's presence. We don't take him anywhere as if he's not been there before, but we enhance his presence. We bring a distinctiveness. We make the flavors and the colors become brighter and more tasteful and just enhance it. As we carry the Holy Spirit, if we're followers of Jesus and we have the Holy Spirit within us, we are carriers of the Holy Spirit. And we can bring that distinctiveness into places. But we are not called to be the ones to save people. The Holy Spirit does that. Pressure off. We are called to reveal more of who God is. That is our job. And so when we're in these places, wherever you find ourselves, you can bring out the God colors and the God flavors. Things can become more vibrant and more distinctive because you are there and the Holy Spirit is in you. So I'm simply asking you today, where can you enhance God's presence around you this week? Now, I'm not expecting you to be in all these places that I've mentioned, but some of you will be, as you've said, in gyms or in coffee shops or in pubs or in hairdressers or in shopping centres or in an evening class. If you're not in any of those places, then my challenge is consider what could be your regular. Consider, could you join something? Could you, if you're only in homework and church, is there some way that you can branch out to meet other people? Could you join something? Or could you just make sure that the coffee shop you go to is the same one on a regular basis, where you just start to say hello and build relationships with the people that are serving you there, that when you go in there, you actually start to pray for them. When you, as you drive to the gym or whatever, that you're actually praying for the staff there and the people there that you might be meeting. Even if your world is quite limited or you feel that you can't do that much, ask God, what is it, who is it that is actually in your world that he is calling you to simply love and enhance his presence? So where can you enhance God's presence around you? Think about your normal, ordinary, everyday routine. Who is God calling you to drink coffee with, to have a pint with, to offer prayer to? Evangelism is more than just like a two-week mission in the life of a church. They're great, obviously. I do them. I do love all serve all. But it's more than that. You don't just say, oh, I've done my bit for the year now. It should be part of our ordinary, everyday life. So let's return to where we started with breakfast with Jesus. As Jesus invites you to have breakfast with him this week, like every breakfast, maybe set a reminder in your phone and think, I'm having breakfast with Jesus today. Listen to his words. Continue to look for him in the moments of the day. From breakfast to the supermarket to the office to the cafe to the school gates. It just requires a tiny bit of intentionality. Yes, God does appear in the spectacular, but also in the ordinary and the mundane, and often when we're least expecting it. So if you like, maybe over coffee, share with one another how you're going to try to enhance God's presence this week. It will keep you accountable, and it will also inspire someone else and challenge someone else. And then come back next week and share your own tales of the unexpected, however small they might seem. If you want to find out more about Third Space Ministries, we're over social media, got a website, and I've got a little table in the foyer with some more information, and you can sign up to receive our newsletters, which go out via email every sort of month or so. And we would love your support. Come and consider joining us for Love All Serval. Consider praying for us every time you see a post on social media or get our newsletter. Consider whether it's something that you could give to financially. Consider whether it's something that you could get involved in another way. And you may be here today and actually you've never encountered that love of God for yourself. When I put out there saying, when was the last time you felt overwhelmed by the love of God? That actually that's never happened, or that's felt a very, very long time ago. If that's you, we'd love to pray with you. Come and chat to me or someone that you know here, one of the leaders here afterwards, and we'll know what you mean and we'll pray into that for you. Let me just pray before we finish.